I know that being that this is a country that we all appreciate and love, there might be some in here, or even, of course, in the next service, there'll be a bunch more that weren't born in this country, but yet we love and appreciate this country so much. And it was a small group of people, right, that came to this land because they were dreaming about freedom, liberty. They were dreaming about being able to express themselves and to be able to be free to worship and pray and gather and to live as one in the will of God and in relationship with God. And while that took a lot of effort and sacrifice for that to happen, you see, they were able to establish this nation that, of course, has become the most powerful in the world. And it started with Christian values. And we all know that. But as we celebrate Independence Day, you see, independence came with a great cost. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the history of the War of Independence and all of these little battles that happened that finally in 1776 gave us the Declaration of Independence, many gave their lives for that freedom and liberty, right? But we also need to understand that there were religious reasons behind this independence, but also the greatest reason why they were seeking independence, it was because of the struggles, the taxes, and the imposing of the British over them. And it made me think that today, after 240 years of this war for freedom, we have become enslaved to sin in our country. We have become enslaved to the system of the world. We have flowed down that river, and there's no stopping. We have allowed the values by which this country was founded to sink, and our structure is simply decaying and slipping away and just drowning. Our house needs to be lifted from the mud, right? We have been in the mud of sin, and we have forsaken the values of our nation. And we, the Church of Christ, need to be the ones taking the lead, taking the first step, being the guide on, taking the flag and just marching on. We have the greatest weapons that actually give the greatest freedom. And you have them in your hands. You have them in your lips. The Bible and prayer. As simple as that. The greatest weapons that anybody could have in this universe. The Bible, of course, being primordial or being the priority or number one weapon. And prayer takes second place only to the Bible. But if you didn't have a Bible, what would you depend on? What if persecution comes and you, all Bibles were banned and they were taken away from you? What would you be left with? The only thing you'd be left with is prayer. The only thing you'd be left with is whatever you can remember from the Word and your prayer. What an important thing it is, prayer. These are the two weapons that will truly give freedom from the taxes and the tariff of the devil that he has imposed over this world. And it's time for us as a church to realize that and to stand with power and put on our armor. Now, I want to take you, of course, the main verse for today is Colossians 4:2. And I want to read it, but I also want to take you to another passage after that. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know this passage, or at least know about it. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the Christian, right? The Christian armor, the armor of God. And if we go to verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, and on. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Check this out, starting in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the devil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But check out verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And in this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be alert, be in prayer, be in petition for one another. There's a fight going on. And unfortunately, if we don't have the armor of God on, we are the perfect target for evil. The devil, and he will use whatever he's got in his arsenal. But let us think about prayer here, and let's do a few simple things. Let's talk about a few simple things about prayer. Number one, Jesus expects us to pray. As a matter of fact, what I really wanted to put there is Jesus expects you to pray, right? Well, God is waiting for you to pray. God is waiting for prayer from you, to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. This is personal. This is individual. Now, like I said, as I think of these, I thought of three words for this weekend. One is independence. We need to be looking for independence from the system of this world. But also, we need to be looking for dependence on God. And also, we need to be looking for interdependence of one another. So there's a lot to talk about. But first of all, let me tell you, God is waiting to hear from you. That means that he expects us to pray. The word is very clear. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, when you go to chapter 6, oh my God, chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, chapter 6, verse 6, but when you pray, chapter 6, verse 7, and when you pray, again, chapter 6, verse 9, this is then how you should pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock. Then later on, Luke 18, verse 1 says, then Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray. How many times? I know you've seen that. Just in Matthew chapter 6, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 references to the need of prayer. Then in Luke, you see a couple more. And if you keep going, the whole Bible is filled with the notion that we need to be in prayer constantly. Now, let me ask you something. What if Jesus showed up at your house and he came to your room early in the morning and said, hey, why don't you just wake up for a second? And you're like, whoa, Jesus is here. And Jesus just simply addresses you and says, I'm waiting for your prayers. It'll be great to hear from you. I think that would spark a little prayer in us, amen? That would be something, right? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what Jesus did to the disciples, personally, face to face. He said, pray, pray, pray. I'm waiting to hear from you. Just pray. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open. Seek and you shall find. Just pray. And let me tell you, we need to take appropriation of those words ourselves and start thinking. Those words were face-to-face, direct from the lips of Jesus to these disciples. Well, guess what? When you read them in the Bible, that's God speaking to you personally. Pray. I'm waiting to hear from you. I can't wait to talk to you. I want to listen. God's got a big ear, and he's waiting to hear you. He wants to listen to us. See, we need to take these words and let them go through in our ears and
instill in our brains and just penetrate. And then it needs to have the effect of gravity and come down to our heart and convict us, so that we then transfer that to our hands and knees and start praying to God and trusting Him more. You see, we need to take ourselves to our knees before we are taken to our knees. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we don't get on our knees until we are bent, until we are simply hit, until we are simply can't stand anymore. Now you see, we need to recognize that Jesus is speaking directly to our hearts. Be convicted and take action. Now if you were in my time, I remember when I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, I got a pair of walkie-talkies. Oh my God. Did you ever have walkie-talkies when you were a kid? Come on. You see, the crowd that, you know, the younger crowd are like, walkie-talkies. We got cell phones, man, when I was 8. We didn't have no cell phones, right? Oh my God. Remember pulling the antenna? That sucker was about that long. Then you break it. I mean, you got them for Christmas, and on December 26th, the antenna was broken. It snapped. And then you start putting tape on it. It doesn't work, right? And then you start using the Morse code. Some of them had little buttons. You remember? Oh, man, mine had buttons and stuff. It looked like a phone. That was nice. Didn't take me 3 days but to drop it so many times that it didn't work. But you think about that. It was invented for soldiers, for war, for them to be able to communicate to their commander, their captain, their whoever, their admiral, and to be able to get instructions, to be able to, it was vital to war, communication, right? They even had, before that, they had those radios, they had to crank them up and stuff and talk, right? And maybe you had one of those, maybe you're that old, but I don't know about that. But it was through walkie-talkie that they communicated during the war. And what was the kind of communication that you received as a soldier? Well, you received instructions, you received warnings, you received orders, right? That's what the soldier got from his commander. But then when you talk about the commander receiving from his soldier, what did he get? He got reports and he got petitions. This is how it's going. We need more troops. Right? That's mainly what it was for. Tell me what you need. Tell me how it's going out there, right? And that's basically what we need to be thinking about as Christians. We are at war. We're fighting the battle all the time. God has called us to the battle, and we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 6. And we've seen that the way to start the battle, or really the way to fight the battle, is on our knees in prayer. We saw that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So we need to be praying more. You see, the enemy is defeated, but yet he's still kicking, right? It's like he's in shackles, but he's still kicking and punching. And he's not willing to go down the pit yet. And in the process, he's hurting a lot of us. And we don't want that. We want him to be defeated completely. And then we are not going to be able to do that unless we are really synchronized and in tune with God's voice in our minds and in our hearts. Because he is the chief, the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. We need him. And he's expecting us to radio him and tell him how things are going. He's expecting us to radio him back and ask when we need. He's expecting to hear from you and me. Now remember, the Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 also says with thanksgiving, with that attitude, right? That's something else. But you got to make prayer a priority. You got to make prayer a priority. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. That means to persevere. That means it's going to be hard. That means it's going to be difficult. That means you're going to have to put effort. That means that you're going to have to set aside everything and anything that precludes you from praying. And did you need to put a focus on prayer? He's asking us to be devoted to prayer. Devotion is to give something what? Priority is to give it effort, is to be able and willing and wanting to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to pray. Can you imagine that? Now, most of you were in the small group this Friday when we were discussing about these kind of things and the time way we invest our time, right? And we did a little exercise, and starting with me, we started looking at that little paper, and it looked pretty bad, right?
When you start thinking about all the time we spend, whether it's watching TV or on the phone and texting, internet surfing, social media, and all of that, compared to the time we spent reading the Bible and praying today. Now, granted, I know that a lot of you, like me, throughout the day, in the car, at school, at work, and going out and about, are uttering little prayers, right? And that's cool. You know, that's good. We need to do that. We don't want to knock that down. But you cannot depend on a little 10-second prayer while you're going in the car. You cannot count on a 1-minute prayer to get you through the rest of the day and then come back home and sit down and watch 3 or 4 hours of TV. That's just not right, right? No, not right. It's just not right. It's just not right when we can't set aside sleep to pray an extra 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Some of us struggle with that. We may be like, I got to get up and pray. Oh, my God. Oh, I'll pray after the shower. In the shower, you get a shower, and then you're like, well, I'm running behind, and then you start getting dressed. I got to hurry up. Next thing you know, you're like in the car. Oh, my God, Jesus, I didn't pray. So bless me throughout the day. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go. That's what's happening to many of us. But in order to persevere, in order to be devoted to prayer, then we need to be willing to sacrifice. Now, it seems like we're more willing to sacrifice prayer for anything else, like getting to work on time. Just as a simple example. But you see, how can we expect God to put a priority on our petition if we're not putting a prayer on our prayer? You see, it's just not fair to say, God, I want you to put this on your list, number one to-do list. I need this today. But you only went to him for that, and that was it. Now, I'm not saying that a short prayer doesn't work, because you've seen short prayers being answered really, really quick. But God knows the heart. Look at Elijah when he just asked, Lord, show these guys, okay? Kaput! There came the thunder and lightning, blah, blah, blah. The water got dried. The offering got taken over. Look at Jabez. He just prayed. One simple prayer, and boom, God answered. Look at so many times. But yet, it's a lifestyle of prayer, not just the quick prayers that work, you know, like that. And let me tell you, if you don't plan to pray, you're planning not to pray, right? Simple. That applies to many, many other things. If you don't plan to pray, then prayer needs to be planned in your life. Now, spontaneous prayer is awesome, right? When all of a sudden you're in the car and you're listening to a worship song, all of a sudden you're like, oh, Jesus! It's they are emotionally and spiritually charged when you have these spontaneous prayers, right? Then all of a sudden somebody comes to mind and you just start praying for them. You start crying and you're like, oh, my God, thank you, praise the Lord. That is awesome. But for the most part, humans get bored while praying. And I wonder, how could they get bored, or how could it get boring? It gets boring when we do too much talking and not enough listening. Because if you go to the Word and you look at the Psalms, you look at the Proverbs, you look at the words of Jesus, that's not boring at all, man. That's awesome. But we're not listening enough. So that way, when we get to it, it's like when you're having a conversation with someone and you don't know what to say to them. And you just start rambling and talking about whatever just to get a conversation going. Then when you're done, you're like, that's finished. That's done. I'm never talking to that person again. That was boring. But if that person has something interesting to tell you, all of a sudden it changes the tone of the conversation, hopefully. That is, if you are a good listener and if you want to listen. Then all of a sudden when they start telling you all these great things, then all of a sudden you're like, wow. Amen? You see, God has so much in store. And we can't let the noises of the world to fill up our ears and to inundate and just flood our minds. And it's too much static, right, in our tuning into God. Sometimes we just need to step back. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, I think it is, verse 6, that Jesus retreated and went alone. He isolated himself to pray all the time. That's what he did. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, there's not a wilderness around here. There's not like that. But there's a lot of bayou. There's a lot of trees. There's a lot of, I don't know, going to the back ditch right here. Whatever, water canal. Go somewhere. Get away from everything and everybody. Maybe you will get in tune with God a little better. But we have too much noise and static around. I was reading a book that I've read a few times by Bob Briner and Ray Pritchard. It's called The Leadership Lessons of Jesus. And in this book, Bob Briner talks about when he was sent to China as a representative for a big sports committee. And this is when, after the revolution, you know, the Cultural Revolution, which I talked about a couple weeks ago here in China, and they were allowing people to come back in, but they wouldn't allow anybody just to come in. So he went in as a representative of this sports entity, and he went in there, and they said, you come in by yourself. You cannot come with anybody else. Here's a Christian that's been taken, and he had to fly out of Tokyo. He couldn't even get a flight straight there. So he's in Tokyo, and he's about to fly out going into Beijing, China. And before he got on the plane, Mr. What's his name? Akio Morita, Japanese founder of Sony Corporation. He said, listen, I know that when you get to China, you'll be isolated. You'll have no contact with the rest of the world. They won't allow that. They don't want you talking or listening to anything else. But I'm going to give you this little radio. It was a shortwave radio. And you take this little radio with you, and at least while you're in China, you won't be able to talk to anybody outside of China, but at least you'll be able to listen to people from outside of China and see what's going on. He took the little radio. He said he spent his time in China without a phone, without a fax or anything. No cell phones at the time, okay? So take it easy. Not internet, none of that. But he said he started thinking about the words after the trip that this guy, Morita, the founder of Sony, had told him. And he said, you know what? It's totally the opposite. It was in that isolation in China is when I could hear the voice of God the clearest and the best. I could be communicating with my Heavenly Father, even though there was no phone, no fax. All I had was my knees, my hands, my lips, and it worked. He said, I was in tune with God better than anything. So we need to sometimes isolate ourselves. But let's think about the next one, talking about interdependence. We need to be mindful of praying with each other and for each other at all times. You see, God is wanting to hear from us. First, I told you, God is waiting to hear from you individually. Now I'm telling you, God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear you and you and you and you and you and me on the same accord, in the same mind, in the same as in one voice. He wants to hear that we're agreeing on things, okay? That's what God wants to hear. And God has many promises in store for his church. That's what he has, a bunch of promises in store for his church. He's got more promises than you can ever think about or even ask for. That's how many promises he's got for you. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1, and let's see a little progression here for a second. This is Jesus right before he's going up to the heavens, and he is being lifted on the clouds, and he's leaving. In verse 4, chapter 1 in Acts, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Now here's Jesus telling you, hold on one second, I'm leaving, but you guys stay put. Don't go anywhere because there's a promise for you. I told you, and you need to wait on it. And you know what? God has many promises in store, but the best way to wait on God is on our knees together. The best way to be waiting on God is on our knees together. Amen? The best way the church can expect God's promises to be fulfilled is when we are on our knees together. If you go a little bit further, look at verses 13 and 14. When they had entered the city, this is them going back to Jerusalem because they were at the Mount of Olives where Jesus had been lifted up and going to heaven, the ascension. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Hello, think about this. Jesus didn't tell them, go to the upper room and pray. He just said, go. Go to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And guess what they did to wait? they started praying. Nothing is best when you're waiting on God than to be mindful in prayer. The best way to wait on God is on our knees together. That's the first thing they did when they went back. Jesus never told them, go lock yourselves up and start praying. He's just said, go wait. But what better way to wait than to pray? The one who waits in prayer will defeat desperation. You see, desperation is the opposite of waiting. Did you know that? The word desperation means not to wait. We think of desperation when we get, right? But the actual word desperation means, the prefix is D-E-S, and spiration means waiting. That means, you know, that you get crazy because you don't want to wait. But we need to be waiting. We need to be waiting in prayer. And there's opportunities to do that within the church. How do we do that? In small group, in cell group. Pray for one another. Now, here's the thing. I understand that cell group is great, and we share the word, and we look at principles. We look how the word affects our lives, and we think of ways that we can improve our lives and really accomplish God's will and live for Him and Him alone. And that's great. We give thanks for one another, and we pray for one another. We present situations. We say, we need prayer for this person and that person in this situation. That's great. But those 3 or 5 minutes of prayer that we dedicate in that group, do you think it's enough? Do you think it's enough that we pray together those 5 minutes? No. We need to pray together even more and more. Let me tell you something. As you look at the book of Acts, as a matter of fact, we'll go there in a second, a little bit further in chapter 2. But let me tell you something. There's plenty of opportunities here, not only in group. When you're in a small group and you start connecting by the phone and you start texting each other to pray for each other and telling needs, you see that little box right there? That little box ought to be filled and overflowing with it, with little cards with prayer petitions. But normally it's not. If you open it right now, probably there's 5, 6, maybe most 7 little papers in there. Anybody been in there lately? How many were there?
There was like 6, 4.
Yeah. Okay. So you see that? You see, that's a little box. That's just a little thing for you. Put your prayers in there. Did you know that every Sunday at 6 a.m. there's somebody praying here? Every Sunday at 6 a.m., the doors of this church are open for you to come and pray. If you want to come and pray, you want to be by yourself, nobody bothers anybody. It's really quiet in here at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I won't be talking, interrupting you or anything. You can come and pray. Sundays at 6 in the morning. You can pray at any time. You can pray. You can call each other. You can do that. You see, the victory of the church is on our knees. That's where it resides. If we stay on our knees, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7 says, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And check this out. Casting all of your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. You bring your stuff to Him. Is it hard to carry it? You bring it to Jesus. Is it heavy on you? Bring it to Jesus. He said He'll give you rest. He promised. And whatever He promises, He will. His name is faithful. He will never fail. In the earliest days of the church has always been at its best when its people are knelt together. And it's very important for us to work in the church. We need to be doing ministry. We need to be working. We need to be helping in the church. That is great, so it can prosper. Also, we need to be giving so that the work of the church is done and that the church's needs can be met. That's awesome. You need to give. You need to be serving. But your work and your money is just not enough. Because we need the power of God. And the power of God does not come from your effort in doing or from your effort in giving. The power of God comes when God takes charge and He takes over the church no matter what. He takes you and He invests you completely in the church. And the power of God never comes upon a church that doesn't pray. We need to pray more. And last but not least, you got to pray expecting His answer. You got to pray expecting an answer. Amen? I know that if I ask this question, it'll be very rhetorical. How many of you expect answers from God? Amen. I do too. We all do, right? But do we show that? Sometimes we don't. We have to be honest with ourselves. There are many reasons why people don't pray. If I ask, probably you guys can give me a whole bunch of them, like laziness, busyness, tiredness, complacency, right? We just kind of get so confident and so cool because life is, you know, whatever. But let me tell you, a couple of reasons I'm going to give you. Number one, lack of answers to our prayer is the result of selfishness. Selfishness. That's why we don't see some of the prayers answered, because we're praying for the wrong things. We're praying with the wrong motives. In James chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, here James, the brother of Jesus, is writing here to the church and saying, you know, you have all these conflicts. You have all these wars. You have all these, your passions that combat within you. Your members, your church members, and your body members, and your everything is just fighting because of envy and power and all these wars. But then because of that, why? Because we become selfish. Then he says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see that? All of this, you know, claim it and it's yours or whatever, or, you know, all this stuff about, well, I'm a child of God. He is the king. I'm a prince. So I need to live like one. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell that to Peter. Tell that to John. Come on. If God gives it to you, enjoy it and share it. But if he doesn't, don't live with the notion that you got to have it because you are this little princess of Jesus that needs to have everything. All of these things in the world will fade away. Trust me, when it's all said and done, you have nothing. All of these material things are worth nothing. Simple as that. We just can't go there. And it's not all about that. It's also about relationships. I want this. I want that. I want people to treat me this way. I want people to do this for me. I want people to serve me. I want people. There's so many ways to be selfish, right? You cannot expect God to answer selfish prayers. Come on. I read a little story about two good friends that went to a restaurant, real fancy restaurant, and they're sitting there and they both asked for this particular fish, and it was on the menu. It's the catch of the day. It's very expensive. And they both like, yeah, I like that fillet, you know, or whatever, sole fish, whatever. And the other guy says, you know, that's a great idea. I'll have the same. Well, the waiter goes out, and they're talking and everything, and they did a little prayer, right, together before the meal arrives because they're good Christians. And then here comes the waiter with two fillets of fish, and they're both on the same plate. One is large. The other one is really small. And he comes over, and he puts the plate on the table. Well, one of the friends takes the plate and grabs the big old fork to serve his friend first. And he takes the really small piece, puts it in his plate. And then he takes the big one and puts it on his own plate. And his friend says, hold on one second, brother. Did you see what just happened here? I think something's wrong on this table. You see, I want you to think of something. Did you see what you just did? He's like, yeah, I served you. You're my friend. I want to serve you. I took the initiative to serve you. And the other one says, but hold on one second. I don't get it. You see, if I would have taken the initiative to serve you, which I would have, but you got me first, right? But I would have taken that plate, and I would have taken the big fillet and given it to you. And I would have taken the small one for myself. And you know what the guy answered? He says, isn't that what happened? What are you complaining about? Think about that for a second. Goodness gracious. Why did you get so angry? What you wanted is exactly what happened. You wanted to give me the big one anyway, right? You see, even though the guy with the smaller piece of fish seemed to have the best intentions, he was now envious, right? He was now coveting the other piece of fish. No, he was just marred. Wow, this could be funny, but coveting and looking for our passions and our own selfish desires can be really serious. Our prayers cannot be filled with worldly desires, because that's not what God wants to hear. Our desires need to be transformed into desires of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me tell you something. Deep inside, I believe that it's not just selfishness, but there's also a lack of faith, basically, that affects our prayer. Our prayers lose power when we just lack in faith. We don't, you know, here's the thing. How many of you think you should pray more often? I know I do, right? You need to pray more often. You feel compelled and you say, I'm guilty. I know I'm supposed to be praying more. Why don't you? Why don't I pray more? Well, let me tell you, maybe there is a lack of faith. And may I explain that? You see, I'll put it to you this way. The lack of prayer is a result of lack of faith in God. Why? Because if you had a guarantee, trust me on this one. Listen, if you had a guarantee that every time you got on your knees and you asked God for something, in 60 seconds he would answer that prayer, wouldn't you pray more often? Oh my God, my knees would be broken. They had to do surgery, put new knees on me. If I knew that in 60 seconds I got the answer, I'd be boom, I'll fall on my knees every time. All day long. I'd be walking, boom, fell on my knees, prayed. I'd be driving to the park, boom, got on my knees and prayed, right? Yeah. If I knew that there was a sure answer in 60 seconds, I'd be praying more. But the Bible doesn't say that, right? So all of a sudden, our prayers diminish because sometimes we just don't believe enough that our prayers will be answered. You believe, but maybe we need to believe more because we don't believe enough to pray more. Amen? You see, when you the more you believe, the more it takes you to your knees. That's the way it is. As you mature in your faith, it should take us more to our knees. And that's a problem that we have. We've been maturing in our faith, but unfortunately, we think that maturing is not depending on God so much. Ouch. When it should be the opposite. The more I mature, the more I need to be depending on him. Ouch. See, lack of prayer is a result of lack of faith. You've heard the story probably numerous times, but I'll tell it to you anyway. We're about to finish here. About the man who decided to go climb the Aconcagua Mountain in Argentina. It's among the 7 tallest mountains in the world. But he knew that people were trying to get up there, and he knew that if he went with a group, it wouldn't be the same, so he wanted to go alone because he wanted all the glory. He wanted to get the credit to be to the top. So he did. And when he was about 100 meters, about 300 feet from arriving at the top, he came tumbling down and tumbling down and tumbling down till finally he was in the dark, just hanging on his rope. You've heard the story, right? This man was hanging to the rope for his life. And he started screaming and yelling for help. No one would hear him. He was just yelling, help, help. Nobody would come. Then he started thinking about the pain and anguish in his life and how he slipped, and he just couldn't believe it. He thought he was at the top. So finally, he said, there's nothing I can do. And a voice came and said, hey, touched him on the shoulder. Said, somebody, please, who is this? This is God. What do you want? Oh, please save me. Save me. And he said, well, I can do that. No problem. Just cut the rope. I got you. Cut the rope? I don't know about that. Cut the rope. Just trust me. I'll save you. The next day in the morning, a rescue team came and found a frozen dead man 2 feet from the ground, hanging on a rope. Wow. And you may ask yourself, and how did the rescue team know that he prayed that and God spoke to him? I didn't say it was a true story. But you see, God is always waiting for prayers, and he's willing to answer prayers. He's got many promises he wants to fulfill. But yet, your need, You're yelling. You're screaming. You're in the pit. The lions are about to eat you. Your danger does not move the hand of God. It's your faith. Faith is what moves the hand of God. You could be in the biggest or the worst distress in your life, and God is looking for you to trust Him. That's what it is. That is what it's all about. If God promised, He will answer. He will. Man, this Bible verse is like the cornerstone for many people. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Which you do not know. God has in store so many things for us that we don't even know. And some of us will never know. Because we don't pray and trust Him enough. But I got to tell you something. God, you see, and in this verse, some other versions may say, I will tell you great and mighty things which are hidden. Or in dark, in darkness, which are hidden. And let me tell you, for many, many years, for thousands of years, the people of God trusted Him and heard Him talk about a promise. And then He revealed it. And that promise was His Son, Jesus Christ, that everybody could see Him and hear Him. He was revealed. What a surprise. Great and mighty thing was that God sent His Son to this earth. And let me tell you, just like that man hanging on the rope could have just said, okay, save me. And God said, I will cut the rope. If we would have had enough faith to cut the rope, he would have been saved. Now, a simple act of faith can save anyone. A short prayer in faith can save the life of anyone. And God is expecting us to pray. He wants us to make prayer a priority. He wants us to clear all the lines of communication. He wants us to isolate ourselves. He wants us to talk to Him. He's got so many promises, not only for us, but also for the church. He's expecting us and waiting for us to get together on our knees, one for one another. I'm talking about independence, getting away from sin and from the slavery, becoming dependent upon God and becoming interdependent on one another. He's waiting for us to quit being selfish and ask for things that are not good for us. He's waiting for us to call upon Him, and He will answer.